The lesson tonight is on the qualifications and the responsibilities of elders. And there's a lot of lessons that are going to be a part of this particular series, but we believe that this is one of the most vital to help us to understand. Last week in lesson 12, we talked about, in general, the organization of the church. How did God design for His church to be organized in a general way? But tonight we want to focus in on, well, last week we, in a very general way, talked about the elders and how God had designed them within the church. But tonight we want to spend, the next session, we want to spend some special time focusing in on this, because God designed His church to have elders. This wasn't man's idea. It wasn't Peter's idea or John's idea. This was the idea that God had from the very beginning for His church. And so some of this material on this first page is a little bit of a review from lesson 12, but bringing some of those key principles in with an understanding that God's design for His church from the very beginning was for every congregation to have elders. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that were lacking and to appoint elders, he said, in every city. And so that's what Paul did in Acts 14 and verse 23. He went and appointed elders in every church. That's God's design for His church. He designed His church not just to have elders in every church, but for there to be a plurality of elders to serve in every congregation. He never had in mind for one man to serve alone as an elder. He never had in mind for one man as a pastor to serve and to lead a church by himself. It was always a plurality of men. Every mention that you have in the New Testament of elders, there's always more than one that are there, and all of them are equal within the eldership. Letter C, God's design for His church is that that there were only to be men who were qualified to serve as elders. It wasn't whoever was the oldest. It wasn't whoever had been there the longest. It wasn't whoever was the richest, who had the most business experience. It was God's qualifications that He set out that were absolute essentials that these men must have in order to serve as elders. Now, what was going to be their role? That's what we're talking about tonight. We're going to talk about their qualifications tonight, and then we're going to get into some of their responsibilities, and we'll finish those next time. But God's design for His church was for the elders to be the leaders in the church. There's a lot of different words that we're going to look at as to regard to their responsibilities, but they're to be the leaders. And their responsibility is to govern within the congregation, to supervise the work and the direction of the congregation. And so there's two key words that we're going to see in this lesson. We saw one of these last week. But elders have authority, but the place that they have authority is over their local congregation. We're going to see this word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. We're going to see the word rule in different passages, like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. There is an authority inherent within not just an elder, but within the eldership. And so in 2 weeks, we're going to spend a whole section talking about the authority of the eldership. But it's not only important to understand that they are over the congregation, but they are only possessing authority among their own congregation. They do not have authority outside of the congregation that they serve as overseers or they serve as elders of. They have authority, but it's only within their local congregation. And it's the eldership that has that authority. But there's no elder who has a right to exercise authority outside of that place, but only those that they are among. And so what we're going to do in this lesson is look especially at some qualifications and responsibilities that can give us a good understanding of the church that God had in mind from the very beginning. Last week we looked at the three Greek words that the New Testament uses to talk about elders. And from those Greek words, or those three Greek words, we get six English words. And you have those here again. You have the Greek word presbyteros, which gives us, in our English translations, it gives us the word presbyter and the word elder. And all this word means is someone who is older. And by the way, that's relative. I mean, how do you determine who's older? God didn't put an age on it. He didn't say you have to be this number of years. It is an older person. That's a relative term, but it's an older person who has some wisdom and experience from life. You have the Greek word episkopos, which means an overseer or a bishop. That's their responsibility, is to have oversight and rule within the congregation. You have the Greek noun poimen, which is translated shepherd or pastor, and that's their work, is the caring and the feeding, the protecting of the church. And those three words are used in two key passages. We're going to look at these in this lesson in Acts 20, verse 28, and in 1 Peter chapter 5. But what we need to understand is that all of these words are used interchangeably. God doesn't talk about the bishops and talk about the bishops being over the elders or the bishops being over the pastors. He uses the words synonymously, interchangeably, to talk about the very same men, just with different words to describe them. That's important for us to know. So here's what I'm going to talk about in the first place. Roman numeral number 2, page 141. New Testament gives explicit qualifications that elders must meet in order to serve. And we may be guilty of not spending enough time looking at these qualifications. These are divine qualifications that God set out. And we're going to see there's more than 25. But think about this. There's more than 25 qualifications that God says this man must meet in order to serve as an elder. And as you think about that, if we understand these qualifications, having an understanding of them is going to help us as a congregation understand how God wants His church to be organized. He gives us the organizational pattern, and He gives us those qualifications of those who are to serve in that organizational structure. It's also going to help us, when we look at their qualifications, it's going to help us to understand the gravity of their work. It's just not random things that God came up with. These are specific responsibilities for specific qualifications for specific responsibilities that He gives to me, these men. But I want you to look at number 3 under letter A, and it ties in with letter B as well. But if we understand these qualifications, it ought to give Christian men a clear target for the kind of man that God wants you to be. You may be here tonight, you may be a Christian man here tonight, and you may be saying, well, I'm never going to be an elder. Don't have a desire, I'm not qualified, there's certain qualifications I'll never meet, so I don't need to worry about these qualifications. Wrong. That is so wrong. Think about this. God said, here are the men who are going to serve as overseers, and here's the qualities that I want within them. And it's not just Christian men. How about all Christians? To look at these list of qualifications and say, that's who God is looking for to be someone who would lead His church. And even if I never fill that role, is there something on the list that doesn't apply to me? Well, the elders are supposed to be, they're not to be self-willed, but I can be because I'm not going to be an elder. Really? Well, the elders aren't supposed to be quick-tempered, but they're just, that's for elders. I can be quick-tempered all I want. Wrong. So you look at these qualifications, and here's a listing of qualities that God wants for all Christians. Think about it as we go through this, because otherwise you're going to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It does. Now, some of us are not biologically equipped to be the husband of one wife. That's okay. All right? That's a special qualification you don't have to meet. All right? Some of us don't have children, so there's those special qualifications that we may not meet. But when it comes to those spiritual qualities, those are things, and so that's what letter B says, and I should have put that up there. Every Christian man, and you could even take the word man off of there if you would like to, every Christian should strive to possess these, but especially every Christian man should strive to possess these qualities and to grow in these areas as a Christian. If you are a Christian man here tonight, your goal ought to be to serve as an elder in the Lord's church. It's a lofty goal. But it's a goal that God wants you to have. You know that James R. Garfield, who served as president of the United States, was an elder in the Lord's church before he became president. And he made the statement when he became a president, he said, I am going to step down into the presidency. Think about that. We think, oh, that's the highest office in the land. And here was a man who served as an elder who said, I've got to stop being an elder in order to be the president, but I'm not stepping up. I'm stepping down into the presidency. it ought to be our goal, men, to serve as an elder in the Lord's church and to find opportunities where we can grow. And even if you never serve as an elder, number three under letter B, these qualities will make you a better husband, a better father, a better Christian. They will make you a better man. But here's what we need to know about these qualifications. They are not arbitrary. It's not just that God threw a bunch of words up against the wall to see what would stick. They're not arbitrary. They are intentional. They're not optional. We're going to have this word must throughout this lesson because God uses the word must. They must be possessed. They're not short term. It's not that you do really good for a couple years and you get all of the qualifications lined up and now I'm qualified and then I can stop being qualified. It's to be continued. They're not multiple choice. It's not to see, well, you know, some of these I'm not so good at, but, you know, if I round up, you know, I'm doing pretty good. If I just get 50%, they're not best case scenarios. It's not that a congregation looks around and says, well, we don't have anybody qualified, but, you know, he's the next best thing to being qualified. No, God gave qualifications for a reason. These qualifications are not a group effort. It's not that the eldership needs to possess all of these qualities as a group. That's not the way the Bible defines this. It is that each one is to possess them, and these qualifications do not automatically make one an elder. There are some folks who believe that. They believe that when a man possesses all of these qualities, it just automatically makes him an elder in the church because he has all of these qualifications met. That's not the way it works. The Bible indicates that these men must be selected, they must be approved, and they must be appointed in order to serve. And so here are these qualifications that number one under letter D, when God gives these qualifications, they must be found in these men. It is not optional. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 2, a man who desires to be a bishop, he says these things must exist in his life. And so he's more than just a good man. He's more than just a good businessman. He's more than just the best guy we've got, and so he's got to be qualified. God is looking, number 3 under that, he's looking at a man's character. He's looking at his capabilities. He's looking at his relationships. He's looking at his experience, his biblical proficiency. He's looking at what is it that motivates this man. That's the kind of man that God is looking for. And so we're going to spend some time looking at these 25-plus qualifications. Letter E starts these out, and we're going to group these into three groups. We're going to group the qualifications into three groups, the first one being what we might describe as domestic qualifications. And again, these are some special ones that not everyone would be able to qualify for, and so they wouldn't be able to serve as an elder. But here's some domestic qualifications. He's to be the husband of one wife. Number two, he is to be one who rules his own house well. That's your blank for number two. He rules his own house well. What does that mean? He's the head of the house. What does that mean? It literally means, the word literally means that he stands in front of his family. He leads the way. He shows the way. He's not an authoritarian figure, but he's leading the way and showing the way. The next three have to do with his children. He's to have children in submission with all reverence. What does that mean? His children are to be under his control. They are to be in subjection to him with all dignity while they are in his house and under his leadership. Number four, he's to have faithful children. What does that mean? They need to be old enough to have made the decision to become a Christian. Other translations talk about children who believe. And so they are to live as Christians, live faithfully while in his house. Number five, they're to have children. He's to have children that are not accused of dissipation or insubordination. What does that mean? They're to be children of good character, of upright behavior. Not that they're perfect. Not that they've got halos around their heads and they walk around and have never made a mistake in their life. That, obviously, then nobody would be qualified, right? You might as well fold up the Bible and say that doesn't apply to us. But it means that they're not wild. They're not out of control. It's not that they have been accused of these things and where it might stick, but they live an orderly life. Now, number six is important because God draws this comparison. God draws the comparison between a man's house and his family and what that man would do in the church. And how a man rules his house, God says, not man, how a man rules his house, God says, is indicative of how he will rule the church. Sometimes a man's house, a man's family has been described as his first flock. If he's to be a shepherd over the flock of God, the first flock is his family. How does he do with his first flock? And however he does with his first flock, Bible says, will be indicative of what kind of shepherd is he going to be? What kind of elder is he going to be? Interestingly, God gives not just qualifications for the man, but he gives qualifications for his wife, for the wives of elders, for the wives of deacons. His wife is to be reverent or dignified. She's to be mindful of spiritual things more than material things. She's not to be a slanderer or a malicious gossip. She needs to be one who's able to control her tongue. She needs to be temperate and sober-minded, under control, making wise decisions. She needs to be faithful in all things. And so in order for the man to be qualified to serve, his wife must also meet these qualifications. And just because a man meets the qualifications, if his wife does not, then he is not qualified. We won't take time to digest number 8 at the bottom of page 141, but this is an important point to notice. And that is that when the Bible talks about what his children are and how they behave, that does not necessitate that he has more than one child. Just because the word children there is plural does not necessitate that he has more than one child. Any more than two chapters later in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, where it talks about the widow. How do you determine who a widow indeed is? Well, she's a widow who has children. Well, how many? And grandchildren. Oh, well, how many? And then it says that the children and the grandchildren are to take care of their parents. Well, parents? Well, what if one of them is dead? Do they have to take care of the parent or just the parents in the plural? Well, obviously, that verse is showing us that even if it's just one child or one grandchild, the one child, one grandchild has a responsibility to the widow as a single parent who's only the one left. So just because, and just take some time and study that out, but just because the word children is plural there does not necessitate that that he must have more than one child. But he must have a child, and that child or more than one child must meet those qualifications. Letter F. We got to move on this page. Letter F. There's some qualifications that we might describe as positive qualifications. He's to be blameless, irreproachable, not open to censure, where a charge cannot be rightly laid upon him. Not that he's perfect, but he handles his mistakes well. He's to be temperate, vigilant, circumspect, evenly tempered, exercising self-control. He's to be sober-minded. What does that mean? He's to be sensible. He needs to exercise restraint in his judgments. He's to be of good behavior. That's kind of general, isn't it? Well, what does that mean? He's to be respectable and orderly and disciplined and balanced in his life. He's to be hospitable. The word literally means he's to be friendly to strangers. He's to be a man who is courteous and friendly and is aware of other people's needs. Number 6, he's to be gentle. It means he's to be equitable and fair and mild and peaceable in his dealings with others and considerate of them. He's to be a lover of what is good. He's to have properly placed priorities. He's to love those things that are true and pure and of the highest kind of morality. Where does he find his happiness? In good people and in good things. Number 8, and here's some words that sometimes we run over because they're so short. He is to be just. Number 8 on your list. He is to be just. What does that mean? When it comes to other people, he is to treat them fairly. He is to treat them equitably. He is not to treat others with partiality, but is to recognize and protect their rights and privileges. Number 9, he is to be holy. Number 8 is talking about his relationship with his fellow man. Number 9 is talking about his relationship with his God. He is to be one who is dedicated to God, seeking to please God, striving to live separate from sin. Number 10, he is to be able to teach. Skillful in teaching, whether that be publicly or privately, whether that be to Christians or to non-Christians. He needs to be a good student of the Word, having a good knowledge of it, and having the ability to impart it to others. Number 11, he needs to be one who is holding fast the faithful Word, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. What does that mean? He needs to be one who clings to sound doctrine. He needs to be one who is highly devoted to sound doctrine, who will take a strong, firm stand on doctrinal truth and will not compromise truth. He is able to recognize false doctrines when he hears them, when he sees them, when he hears attacks on truth, and he's ready to defend the truth and is able to stop the mouth of false teachers. It is vital that leaders of the Lord's church know the Word. love the Word, stand in the Word, be those individuals who would not compromise truth no matter what. Even if it would bring more people in, even if it would be more appealing, even if it would appeal to a certain generation, that he's not willing to compromise or change what God says when it comes to anything. And he's to have a good testimony among outsiders, those who are not Christians, those in his workplace, those who are in his neighborhood, those people that know him outside the church need to have respect for him as a man of integrity and know that he is devoted to Christ. There's so much more we could say about each and every one of those, but these are must qualifications. So if there's positive qualifications, obviously the other category that we would mention would be those that would be described as negative qualifications. What does that mean? These are the ones that start with the word not. And you know from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there are a number of those that start with the word not. First of which, on number one, he is not to be given to wine. The word literally means he is not near wine. I want you to back up and remember what I said about qualifications for an elder. If that's what God is looking for in an elder, does that mean, well, it'd be okay for me to be near wine, just not him? Well, is it okay for me to be covetous, just not him? Is it okay for me to be violent or quarrelsome, just not him? Or is this something that I should be striving for as well? He's not to be a lover of money. He's not to be greedy for money. He is not to be violent. What does that mean? He's not to be a striker. He's not to be a bully. He's not to be somebody who's resentful or is possessed of a violent temper. He's number five, he's not to be quarrelsome. Not to be somebody who's argumentative or belligerent or just engaging in disputes of every kind because he enjoys engaging in disputes of every kind. Number six, he is not to be quick-tempered. Not to be short-fused. He's not to be easily irritated. He's not to be impetuous. He's not to be hot-headed or vengeful or quick to fly off the handle. Number seven, he is not to be self-willed. He's not the man who is self-pleasing, dominated by self-interest. He's not one who is inconsiderate of others or of their viewpoints. He is not one who asserts his own will, has to have his own way. He's not arrogant. He doesn't place his judgments above others. He's not to be stubborn or obstinate or inflexible or refuse to listen to others. All of these, by the way, everything that's listed here as definitions or explanations, all of these are basically looking at the words themselves. And it's not my opinion, it's not Dan's opinion, it's not, well, what would be a good way to describe this? It's looking at the words themselves, going back and looking at Greek studies on these particular words that are trying to put these words into an understanding of what this means to us. He's not to be a novice, not to be somebody who's of a recent convert. I would encourage every man in here, we have zipped through 25 plus of these, I would encourage every man in here to go back and review these. Contemplate them. Meditate on them. Evaluate them. Evaluate yourself. Look at yourself and those qualifications. Say, where am I weak? Where am I strong? Where do I need to work? Even if you will never serve as an elder in the Lord's church, where can I become stronger so that I can be the man that God would have me to be? And as you consider these, think about the fact that in summary, on page 143, to take all of these and try to wrap them up, an elder must be one who desires to serve rather than to be served. That sort of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? He's to be a man of integrity, a man of courage, a man of the book. He's to be a leader of his own house. He's to be a mindful of spiritual things, able to work with others, a people person, loving souls to help them get to heaven. He's to be strong enough to stand for truth, to defend truth, and willing and desirous to continue to grow and develop in all of these areas. You know, as a Christian, we never come to a perfect level of maturity. We need to continue to grow, and so do elders. Need to continue to grow in these areas and to continue to develop these traits. A man cannot take heed unto the flock of God until he first takes heed unto himself. The qualifications of the Scripture for New Testament elders are essential for us to understand and to study. And there's something that each man ought to strive for. And the reason is because God gives specific responsibilities. And these two things, qualifications and responsibilities, they're not separate from each other. They go hand in hand. The Lord limits who can serve as an elder by giving those qualifications because the work that He has for them to do is so critical to the growth and the health of His church that He cannot have just anyone serving as an elder. He wants specific people serving in that role. The problem is, a lot of people don't know what elders do. If you were to go across this nation into congregations of the Lord's church and just ask average members, what do elders do? They're going to have all sorts of different answers. Well, he's the guy that gets up on Sundays and makes the announcements. Fantastic. Is that all that he does? You know, well, they're the ones who, they sign the checks. I've seen their name signed on a check. Yep, that's fantastic. Is that all that they do? Well, they're the ones who make decisions for the church. Yes, is that all that they do? We have all of these ideas about what elders are, what elders do. What we want to do as a part of this study, and we're just going to get into about three of them tonight. But what we want to do is just to look at what are the responsibilities that God lays out. I think letter C on page 143, Franklin Camp. And in the materials that you get next week, there's a lot of stuff from Franklin Camp. He said the reality is that elders have the most solemn and serious responsibility of any group of men on earth. That ought to help us to esteem them highly for their work's sake, 1 Timothy 5. To hold them in respect and to do all that we can to uphold them and to help them. And so what we want to do is look at their responsibilities. You see that there are seven key passages that talk about the work of elders. And all that we're going to do over these next two lessons then is to take some key verbs, to take some key words out of these passages. Say, here's what God says, not what man says. Here's what God says is the responsibility of elders. Number one, or letter, what is this, letter E on your handout. Elders have the responsibility to take heed. We think, well, that's not very big. That's not, well, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that's where God says, take heed to yourself and take heed to the church. The word there in Acts 20 and verse 28 means that you take hold of something. And it's not just taking hold of with your hands, but it's taking hold of with your mind. You take your attention and you set your attention on something. Think about that. You take heed. You take your attention. Sometimes this same Greek word in the New Testament is translated by the word beware. Well, what does that mean? You set your sights on something. You set your guard and you pay careful attention to whatever's happening. First to yourselves, Acts 20 and verse 28, and then taking heed, setting your mind on, paying careful attention to the flock. And he says in that passage, to all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so it's not just the operation of the church, but to every single solitary member of that church, an elder has the responsibility to pay attention, to be on guard, to give heed to them, to pay mind to what's going on in their lives. Letter F. We're moving quickly here. Letter F on the top of page 144. Elders have the responsibility to watch. And there's two different Greek words that are used. In the English, we're going to find this word watch in a couple different passages, but there's two different Greek words that are used. The one that's used in Acts 20 and verse 31 is a Greek word that means that the elders should be ones who are men of spiritual alertness. That they're to be ones who are staying awake spiritually. And so they're to be, as Jesus uses this same word in Matthew 25 and verse 13 to talk about the second coming, he says, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour in which he's coming. What Jesus says, watch, be spiritually alert, keep your eyes open. Why? You don't know when the Lord's coming. And so it's that mindset that an elder has when it comes to his responsibilities. It's the same alertness, it's the same watching that Peter would say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion. So keep yourself on guard and alert. And so that's, interestingly, the word that's used even for elders, that they are to stay awake and alert in their work. Now, when you get to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it's a different Greek word. Similar meaning, but a different Greek word that means that these are men who go without sleep. Boy, you're just motivated to be an elder now, aren't you? These are men who go without sleep. W. Vine, in his dictionary, said this word expresses not just a mere wakefulness, but a watchfulness of those who are intent upon a thing. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it's not just saying that they're just awake to be awake. It says they watch for your souls. It's not just awake to be awake. It's not just a watchfulness to be just watchful all just to whatever. What they are watchful for, what they are without sleep for, are the souls under their care. Well, it's that verse that says they will give an account for those souls. And so as you take these things and you put them together, elders are those who would be spiritually alert. Elders are those who would be without sleep. Sometimes I'm sure that there have been elders throughout the last 2,000 years who maybe have lost sleep because they weren't sure if they were going to be able to make the mortgage payment down at the church. Or they weren't sure if they were going to be able to make all of the pay all of the bills on time. Or maybe they were concerned about some other physical matters and they were losing sleep. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But God emphasizes the spiritual nature of their work. And He says their focus is upon the souls of those who are under their care. And so number three says this word watch inherently denotes those who were watchmen in ancient cities. And you've seen the pictures, you've read the stories about those cities that would have, they would be walled cities and they would have watchtowers up around the cities, and in those watchtowers would be the watchmen. And the watchmen had as their responsibilities to stay awake, right? Those guys can't sleep. They're to stay awake. They're to be alert to what's going on, to be watching for danger, to be watching for the enemy approaching. And if they see the enemy, what are they supposed to do? Go back to playing their Game Boy? Well, you know, he's coming, but you know, he doesn't look all that bad. You know, it is to be alert, to watch, and if they see something, to alert the city. Here comes danger. Here comes some sort of enemy approaching, and his responsibility is to keep the city safe. That's what a watchman did in his watch at the top of the watchtower. What is an elder to do? Very same thing. Watching for the enemy, protecting the church, warning members of approaching dangers and pitfalls in their own lives, those things that are approaching the entire church. If we had time, we would go over to Ezekiel chapter 3 and look at where God gave specific expectations for His watchmen. And He's told His watchmen, if you fail in your duty, I will hold it to your account. Now, if you fulfill your duty and you warn those who are under your charge and they ignore you, that's on them. But if you fail to warn them, you fail to do the work of a watchman, then God says, I'm going to hold you responsible for that. What do elders do? They just sign checks? They just make announcements? They just get up and announce who are new members here? No, they're individuals who are taking heed to the church. They're individuals who are watching out for the church, watching over the church. But the final thing we're going to look at today, the final word, and this one, if I had to pick one, this is maybe the biggest one. This is one that we need to think about. Elders have the responsibility of the congregation to shepherd the church. This word is used in the New Testament both as a noun and as a verb. It's only used as a noun one time. And when the Greek word is used as a noun one time in Ephesians 4, again, it's plural. Look at the S on it. It's always plural. But it's used and defined or translated as pastors. And so God designed the church to have a plurality of pastors serving in it. But perhaps the better way to look at this word for shepherd is not to look at it as a noun, but to look at it in the verb form. And we're going to look in two passages. We're going to look in Acts chapter 20 and in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. And you can look at those verses. But I want you to look at these verses as God states these things for elders. In Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why didn't God just say church? Why didn't God just say people? He wanted to put that mental picture of what the people and what the church is in their minds. The church is a flock. So if the church is a flock, what is the elder's responsibility to that flock? To be a shepherd. And so when in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 5 and verse 1, when there was an elder named Peter, verse 1 he says, I who am a fellow elder. By the way, do you think Peter, the Peter that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you think he was fully qualified to be an elder in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do you ever read about an impetuous Peter? Do you ever read some qualities in that man's life and say, you know what? I'm not so sure about, well, does that mean that he's forever disqualified? Or is it possible that he matured enough to be qualified? Sometimes we might look at a man and we might say, oh, I remember what he did 20 years ago. No, he's not qualified. Well, are we going to hold that over his head for 20 years? Now, is it possible for a young man, even a teenage man, to make some decisions in his life that take him on a course that would forever disqualify him from being an elder? It is. And so we need to be mindful of these qualifications, not just, well, when I get older, I'll have a look at them and see how I'm doing, but to be mindful of them throughout our lives. But the purpose that God has for elders is to serve as shepherds. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, they are to shepherd the flock among which that God has made them these overseers. God, they were not put there by their own devices. God is the one who set out these qualifications. God is the one who put them in this role, having fulfilled these qualifications. And so they need to fulfill the responsibilities that God has laid before them. Number 5 on page 145. There's a whole lot about shepherding, and you know this, in the New Testament. They have the responsibility to tend. Number A3 under number 5. They have a responsibility to tend the flock. What does that mean? Look at letter B. Like an actual shepherd, an elder shepherd of the Lord's church. And look at all these passages from John 10, Acts 20, and Luke 15. What's a shepherd to do in the Lord's church? He's to know the sheep by name. And as the good shepherd does, speak to them by name and call them by name. He's to lead the members as the good shepherd does. He's to lead the members not from behind, but he's to go before them, showing them the way. He is to be the one who gives, be willing to give his life for the sheep. He's to be a shepherd who would care about the sheep and to be known by the sheep. To be on guard against the savage wolves. And that's what Paul told the shepherds from Ephesus to do. To be on guard against those false teachers, those savage wolves. He's to care about and search diligently for that one sheep that was lost. Why do we have that story in Luke 15? Is one reason that we have it. To think about what shepherds are to do for that lost sheep. One that gets lost, he goes looking for it. There to be an example to the flock. And so there is a special relationship. You know this from various lessons you've heard. There's a special relationship that exists between a shepherd and his sheep. Sheep will not follow somebody else's voice. They know their shepherd. And the shepherd knows them. Not just that he knows them by sight and he knows them by name. There's a special relationship there. And so number 1 under letter C here says a shepherd, in order to build this special relationship, must spend time with members outside the building, must be around members casually. He must know the sheep and be known by them personally. He must never show partiality in his dealings with the members. And that his work, by its very nature, will involve feeding the members, showing them how to live the Christian life, tending to their needs, guiding them to green pastures, protecting them, noticing when a member has strayed, and seeking tirelessly to find them and to restore them, to correct wayward members when necessary, to soothe broken hearts and gently bind up broken lives, to seek for opportunities to make a daily and eternal difference in the lives of those sheep under his care. It's not by accident that God chooses this word. He could have just called them elders. He could have used no other word in the New Testament to describe them and just said they are the elders. But he specifically chose a number of times to refer to them as shepherds, but mostly with the verb that their responsibility is to shepherd. If we had time, we would go over to Ezekiel 34, and I would encourage you to do that. Because the role of shepherds, that God has laid out is of such strong and of such great importance that He gives one of His strongest warnings in Scripture to shepherds who did not fulfill their responsibility. Letter B under this says, the Lord specifically told them that they had failed in their role. How had these shepherds of Israel failed? They didn't feed the flock. They didn't strengthen the weak. They did not help to heal the sick. They did not bind up the broken. They did not bring back the driven away. They did not seek the lost. So the sheep were scattered. They wandered away. And no one went seeking for them. No one went searching for them. And God said that these shepherds would ultimately be held accountable. It's interesting, number seven. The Bible uses a number of words to talk about Jesus. He's obviously called Jesus. He's called Lord. I guess I need to give you all this, right? He's called Jesus. He's called Lord. He's called Savior. He's called Messiah. He's called Teacher. He's called Rabbi. Jesus is called the Shepherd. John 10, He's called the Good Shepherd. In 1 Peter 2, He's called the Shepherd of your souls. In 1 Peter 5, He's called the Chief Shepherd. And so He's the Chief Shepherd. Elders of a local congregation shepherd the souls under their care, under His oversight. I am thankful, and I don't want anybody to leave here with a wrong idea. I am thankful for the shepherds of this congregation. Amen. That they truly seek to shepherd souls. It's one thing to be an elder. It's one thing to be a bishop. It's one thing to be an overseer. It's a whole different thing to be a shepherd. You can be an elder, a bishop, and an overseer and not engage a heart, not get involved in lives, and not really be a people person caring about somebody's soul. But when you become a shepherd and you do the work of a shepherd, it'll change your life. Most importantly, it'll help change others' lives. And that's the design, one of the great responsibility that God has given to elders. Next time we will continue this on page 146 and add several more responsibilities. Thank God for our elders. Thank God for His Word in giving us these details about what He wants us to know about their qualifications and their responsibilities. Thank you all so much. Please take this and read through it some more on your own.